look at work. Good deal. Never know about these modern gadgets. The song we just sang, I want to read the third verse. His oath, his covenant. Can anybody tell me what the new covenant is? You know?
Jesus.
It's Jesus, yeah. There's sins and iniquities I will remember no more. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. Dressed when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. It's not just an idea, it's not just a doctrine even, it's him. I'd like to have you turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. If any of you have been to Storybook recently, you know that Uncle Bill has a Bible study for all the counselors in the morning. Been going through the book of Romans for 12 years. Because now we're in chapter 12. And so we were studying chapter 12. I was there a couple weeks ago at Storybook. And the first two verses really stood out to me, so I wanted to speak on them this morning. But let's read the whole chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or that he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that rules with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Do not be wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as in you lieth, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hungers, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as we read storybook, and it's opened up so different counselors can make comments about the chapter, there were two interesting comments that were made. One by David Lindstrom. And his comment was, how do we keep all the things in Romans 12 from just becoming a list of rules? Well, you got to do this. Well, you can't do that. So that triggered some thoughts in my mind. So I kind of want to go that direction this morning a little bit. And then somebody else said, now it's, whenever there's a therefore in the Bible, it's important to look and see and find out what the therefore is there for. So Paul is, he's referring back to the previous 11 chapters. That's why we do these things. That's how these things are made possible. So, starting ahead of myself here. So I wanted to take a little bit of time this morning to look at three of the really important things that Paul talked about in the previous chapters that make these things in chapter 12 possible. Because some of these things are not easy to do, right? So verse 1 and 2, let's just take a look at them. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. You know, that's an interesting word. And the word mercy in the Bible is when you look at somebody who is going through certain kinds of experiences, and in your heart you have a certain compassion, in your mind you're thinking certain thoughts about that person. So what makes Romans chapter 12 possible is when we align our thoughts with God's thoughts. That's what the whole Bible is all about. That's why we have the Bible. You know, the Christian life is a life full of repentance. There's a sense in which there's a repentance that once we do it, you never need to repent again. That's talked about in Corinthians. The repentance that needs not to be repented of. And that's when we get saved, right? We don't ever have to go back and get saved again. But as we grow as Christians, we're constantly realizing that the way we're thinking about things, even the way we're thinking about the Bible, you know, we need to make some adjustments in our mind and in our thinking so that our thoughts align with God's thoughts. And God is telling us all the way through the book of Romans, this is how God thinks of you as a saved person. It's not the way you think about yourself normally. So I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, thinking of ourselves as God thinks of us, as a saved new creation in Christ. We look in the mirror, we don't see ourselves that way. That you present your bodies. It's interesting, your body. If I was writing this, I wouldn't say body, but the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said body. In other words, I take it as your body being all of you, your body, soul, and spirit, everything about you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, everything we do, everything, we do it for a reason. We may not even realize it, but there's a reason in your mind. And figuring out the reasons why we do the things we do, understanding the reasons why God tells us to do what we need to do or to think the way we think is very important to God. So this is our reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. This is really interesting the way this is worded. Don't be conformed to the world. The way the world works on you, the way religion works on you, the way that the devil works on you is a totally different way than the way God would work on you. The way God works on us is something wonderful. Don't be conformed to this world. That's the way of the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, why is it therefore? So, these are some of the things I would like to bring out. First of all, how Dave was pointing out that, how do we keep this from becoming a set of rules? Is that something important to God? Yeah, it's really important to God. And as I was thinking about this message, I was several scriptures came to my mind. Romans 2:7. Those who by the letter and circumcision transgress the law. Isn't that interesting? How by keeping the law can you transgress the law? How is that possible? You know, coming to understand that is one of the basics of what makes Christianity unique. There's nothing like it anywhere. And Paul's talking about the Jews. By the letter, keeping the letter of the law, they didn't keep the law. They transgressed the law. Romans 2:9. He is a Jew who is one, what? Inwardly. It's something that happens deep inside your heart. That's what I remember when I got saved in 1971. Long time ago now. But I still remember it. Something deep. God changed something deep inside of me. And what changed was my thought of who Jesus is and what He means to me. On that day, Jesus Christ saved me. And He became someone so special to me. And here it is, what? 50 some years later. Way a long, long time ago. He's only become more important to me. More precious to me. More wonderful to me. He is a Jew, or you could actually say a true Jew, or a true follower of God, is one inwardly of the heart, in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is of God. Romans 7:6. Now we are delivered from the law. I don't know about you, but I mean this to me, in this part of my Christian life, this has been a big struggle for me. Trying to understand what it means that God set me free, not for my sins. I mean, that's true, but why did God need to set me free from the law? That doesn't make sense to me. That did not make sense to me. And when a brother out in Colorado in 2006, you know, I don't remember any messages I heard from 2006. Anybody here remember any messages you heard in 2006? They're all like water under the bridge. But I remember one from 2006. And that was when this brother began to talk to me and explain to me how important it is that I have been crucified with Christ. I got mad at it. I didn't like it. You know why? Because my Christian life was the letter of the law. That's what it was all about. The letter of the law. This, this, and this, and this, and that, and that, and that. That's the way it has to be. I couldn't imagine anything else. I couldn't even imagine it. And yet here it is, right here in the Bible. And Paul in Romans 6, the experience God brought him through, he learned this. To be delivered from the law. Now we are delivered from the law, being dead in that which held us. That we should serve in newness of the Spirit. Today, you know, in serving God in newness of the Spirit, I'm going to tell you, I'm a little bitty kid in kindergarten. You know, I'm this big and I'm in kindergarten and I'm sitting here and all the little kids are looking at me. What's he doing here? He's an old guy. He's ancient. He should know all about this. Well, I'm still learning. I'm still learning. Serving God in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Somehow this letter thing was just wrapped around me. I have a hard time getting rid of it. And 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, we are able ministers of the new covenant. not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Get this. Let this soak into your mind. For the letter kills. Is this a big deal to God? This is the whole theme of the entire Old Testament. The letter kills. What do we do then? What is the Christian life? Well, it's something wonderful. But the Spirit is life. You know, Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after we are justified by faith, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We're set free. Okay, so what is the therefore, therefore? Well, there's three things I want to bring out. Number one, justification. Romans 3, 19 through 24, 28, 4, 1 through 8, 5, verse 1. We are justified by faith without the keeping of the law. Number 2, Romans 8, verse 1, 33 and 34. There is therefore, there's another therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation. And number 3, Romans 8, 30. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. You feel like you're glorified? You look in the mirror and think, man, I'm glorified. Feel like me, you look in the mirror, it's like, oh no. What happened? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. These three things and many others brought up in the book of Romans are the foundation of being able to live in Romans 12, living a Romans 12 Christian life. So number one, we are justified without the works of the law. I can't remember, did I give a message here on justification? No, I did? Okay. So a little bit of review here, but it's always important to go over this. So some scriptures. What does justification mean? Justification is being made right with God, declared righteous in God's sight by faith in Christ alone. Well, I'm learning so much about this all the time. How wonderful it is to be justified by faith. And that was a great discovery of Martin Luther. Romans 3, 19 through 24. We know that what the law says, it says to those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge that we have sinned. We all came and remembered the Lord this morning. Do you realize there's not one person who was here this morning? Whoever came here because of anything they ever did? Nobody here was accepted based on anything they ever did under the law. Do you realize that there hasn't been one moment of your life, ever, not one moment of 1 hour, when based on your performance, you were justified by God? There wasn't one moment in your life when under the law, you were utterly and totally condemned based on your performance. That is why God gave the law. It is the most fearful, it is the most terrifying thing to try to approach God based on the law and your performance under the law. Over on the other side, but now the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Would you say God does He's pretty good most of the time. But you can say God is, well, God is really, really righteous. No, no, God is perfectly righteous. The righteousness of God. Now the righteousness of God without keeping the law is evident. What? Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. You could spend your life trying to comprehend this statement. Trying to fathom and understand the righteousness of God. And that moment when you came to Christ as a sinner, and you repented of your sins, and you fell down at the foot of the cross, God not only saved you, God placed upon you the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift based on your faith in Jesus alone. This is the heart and soul of Christianity. For there is no difference. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. How did this come to us? This incredible place of blessing. This wonderful standing before God. How did this happen? It's all because of Him. All because of Him. And that is why Christians love Jesus Christ. They love Him. And that is why Christians worship Him. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know, the church, unfortunately, the church today no longer proclaims the message of justification by faith. Justification by faith, being made right with God, is exactly the same as how you get saved. There's no difference. And yet in my mind, for many years, it was two completely different things. You're saved by grace, but you're justified by your works. I mean, I would argue that until I fell over dead. But no, that's wrong. And I remember when I went to my cabin, I was at Camp Elam, and I went to my cabin, and I'd been talking with this brother, and he'd been explaining it to me, and I was arguing and resisting it. And he said, Tom, you just need to go to your cabin. You need to get down on your knees and just ask God to show you this. So I did. I went to my cabin, and I said, okay, Lord, if I'm wrong, I want to know about it. I want to know. I want you to teach me. I want to understand this. Justified through Christ, by faith in His precious blood. The church no longer proclaims this. Remember Martin Luther, he lived in the 1400s. And Martin Luther, you know, he's studying the Bible, and he's translating the book of Romans, and studying the book of Romans, and he discovers this great truth. The Catholic Church did not believe this. And when the Catholic Church found out that Martin Luther was actually teaching justification by faith, what did they try to do to him? They tried to kill him, right? He went to the Diet of Worms. It's funny. It sounds funny, you know, that's the Diet of Worms, but it was in the city of Worms in Germany. And so all these big, great big shots, you know, in the church, they're, hey, Martin Luther, you better explain yourself. What are you talking about? And so Martin Luther, he actually brings the Bible and he's quoting the Bible to these people. And they're just, you know, they're just getting him arguments out of their head. And, you know, and the average people, regular people are standing there and they're thinking, wow, this guy's quoting the Bible. There it is right there in the Bible. It's plain as day. It's black and white. And these people in the church not only don't teach it, they don't like it. And if you try to teach it, off of your head, you're done for. This is one of the greatest battlegrounds One of the greatest battlegrounds. And the church today is letting this slide slip away. I mean, I'm not that smart. I'm not the smartest guy out there. But I think if I would have really heard the doctrine of justification by faith, if I would have really heard it, I know I would have latched onto it. Justified, we have the example of Abraham. And this isn't something new in the mind of God. This is something that God has been building us towards and leading his people towards for thousands of years. That not only would we be saved by faith, saved by God's grace, but we would be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 4, verse 8, 1 through 8. What shall we say that Abraham is pertaining to the flesh is found? Now, when the Bible talks about the flesh, and when it talks about the law and law keeping and works, all these words are a word that is talking about performance. The flesh. What can you do in your flesh? If you don't have a body of flesh, what are you going to be able to do? Nothing, right? You can't pick up a hammer. You can't pick up a wrench. You can't tune a car. You can't do anything. But if you have a body of flesh, man, there's a lot you can do. Right? So what did Abraham find out about his flesh? The stuff that he was able to do, his performance. For if Abraham were justified by works, he can glory. Look what I did. Look at me. God accepts me because of what I'm doing. You realize how powerful that is in your head and your thinking? And then you fall into this thing of, well, what are you doing? I look at you. You don't look too good. Or you look at somebody else and you think, oh, wow, they're wonderful. They're doing great. I'm doing terrible. I guess God doesn't accept me. It all becomes a thing of works and performance. If Abraham were justified by works, he has something he can glory in, but not before God. You're not going to glory before God on the basis of what your flesh is doing. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for what?
Righteousness.
What kind of righteousness? Wow, Abraham, you did a pretty good job. Could have done a lot better, but that's not too bad. No, this is perfect righteousness. This is the righteousness that God accepts. Now to the one who works, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but a debt. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who, this is not saved, this is the way I read this for many years, oh, that's another word for being saved. It's not saved. When God says justified, he doesn't mean saved. He means justified. But believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's a people who walk in this sin-cursed world. They walk in their sin-cursed flesh. And because of their simple faith in Jesus Christ, God will not put sin to their account. Why? How can that be? Do you realize what it took for God to establish this? His Son is the one who did it. And we walk in His perfection. And that's how we walk with God. Because God is absolutely holy. And when the church does not teach this, when the church teaches justification by works, you wind up with the most unbelievable corruption in the human heart. It does not promote holiness. It promotes ungodliness of the worst kind. When Martin Luther, he decided he was going to go to Rome and make a journey to Rome. And so when he got all the way to Rome, he saw the Pope. This guy's like number one. And the Pope had all these concubines. He had all these illegitimate children. That place was not full of holiness. That place was full of corruption and evil. You cannot mix justification by works and justification by Christ alone. That is a deadly combination. Justified or declared righteous by God. Here's some more verses on this because, you know, if you're like me, you have a little bit of trouble taking this in. And the Lord had to get a brick out and hit me in the head with it. Galatians. You know, one of the things I do is when I'm exercising and stuff at home, I listen to the book of Romans and I listen to the book of Galatians over and over and over again. Because my tendency is to just go with my flesh. My tendency is that not to align my thoughts with God's thoughts. And so I listen to the Bible over and over and over again. So I get pounded into my head. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You know, we're kind of running out of time here a little bit, so I need to jump ahead maybe just a little bit. But, you know, take the time to look at the book of Galatians. You'll see it. You'll see it. It's as clear as day. How does justification by faith without works of the law allow us to serve God? Romans 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We fulfill the law. We establish the law. God's grace, shown in our justification by faith alone, establishes us in our first love and keeps us there. What justifies you, you will worship. If you think you're justified by keeping the law, guess who you're going to worship? You're going to worship yourself. But if you cannot justify yourself by keeping the law, and you are justified by Christ, you will worship Him. Look at this picture. This is remember the woman who came, and she was a great sinner? And she's at the feet of Jesus, right? What's that woman doing? Does anybody know? You guys know what she's doing? She's worshiping Him, yes, but she's crying. And her tears are falling. Where are her tears falling? On His feet. Her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. And she's weeping. Why is she doing that? And as she's weeping and her tears are falling on Jesus' feet, she begins to take her hair and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Have you ever done that for anybody? Would you even think about it? No. Mm-hmm. Have you ever gone into a room and just shut the door when no one's around and say, Lord, I am here to wash Your feet with my tears. Because, Lord, under the law, by my performance, I have never been able to be accepted by You for one moment or one hour. Lord, You are my righteousness. And I'm here to wash Your feet with my tears. You see anybody else? Is anybody else in that room? Look at this guy. That's Simon. He's the big theologian. He can open the Bible and pull out all the hairs, you know. We're going to split the hairs now. Can you do that? I'm still working on it. I'm just a beginner. I'm hoping one day I'll be able to split the hairs like you do. Now, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Well, we finally figured it out. We know the exact number now. Do you know the number of angels? Is it 3,200? Oh, no, you're wrong. Don't you know anything? You see any of those guys? Are they down there washing Jesus' feet with their tears? No. Why not? They're up there going, who is this woman? Who does she think she is? Secondly, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. What a salvation we have. No condemnation. Is that possible? Well, by our performance, no. But in Christ, yes. You know, I was talking to some campers a couple weeks ago at Storybook, and we were talking about baptism. And I said, now look, when you get baptized, I said, this is you. And I took a piece of paper and I folded it up and I stuck it in my Bible like that. And I folded it up and went like that. And I said, now that was you. You were the piece of paper, and the Bible is Jesus. I said, now can you see yourself anymore? You look this way? How about that way? What about like this? How about up in the air or down here? Can you see yourself? No, you can't see yourself. Who do you see? Only Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's how there is no condemnation, not a little bit of condemnation. I mean, a little bit of condemnation would be really nice, wouldn't it? But no, it's better than that. There's no condemnation, none, zero, ever. Isn't that what no condemnation means? It's so radical. It's so incredible that it's hard to believe. And yet that's the power of Christ. That's the power of His blood. That's the power of His sacrifice. This isn't us excusing our sin. This is us glorying in the power of Christ. That's what this is. And I talk about him, you know, when you go, you're baptized and you go under the water. Look at that guy, he's about to go under the water. When that guy goes under the water, can you see him anymore?
Oh, wait a minute.
That's a guy, isn't it? When that guy goes under the water, can you see him? He disappears, right? He's gone. And God took that old, sinful, evil, selfish, rotten me. And God crucified me with Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ really die? Did he actually die? Yeah, he actually died. They took him down from the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea, right, and maybe some others were taking Jesus down from the cross, taking his body down, and there was one thing they knew for certain: he was dead. He died. And just as surely we died with him. That's what our baptism is all about. You know, when I got baptized in the lake at Storybook, somebody told me, well, this is when you give your testimony. This is a time for you to witness. Okay. I gave a testimony. I had no idea what it was all about. There is therefore now condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Think of this. God is defending you. God is no longer your judge condemning you. Who is the one who condemns? It is Christ who died. And then lastly, glorified. If anybody needs to go, you know, just don't feel like you need to stick around. But I would like to take just a couple more minutes and talk about this, because this is so wonderful. This is something I've been studying lately, is we are glorified in Christ. And this is Romans 8, verse 30. whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we all know that one day, you know, we're going to be in the glory and we'll experience that glory. But the way God looks at us in Christ, we're already glorified. We're not waiting to be glorified in that sense. We have been glorified. We are glorified. John 17:22, the glory you gave me, I have given them. Who's he talking about? These disciples, right? These disciples, do they look like they're glorified? Do they act like they're glorified? Well, sometimes maybe more, sometimes maybe not. But what does Jesus say about this? I have given them my glory. What a mind-boggling thought. And then 1 John 4, verse 17, and this is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this pleasant, present world. You know, when you go to the gas station, right, your gas gauge is getting empty, and you go to the gas station and you fill your car up with gas, right? Well, your car is only going to run as good as the gas is, right? If you put water in there, how will your car run? Was your car going to run very good? It's not going to run very good, is it? And you can only go as far as the gas tank, right? That's the limit. That's as far as you can go. The way that we live the Christian life is it's out of a gas tank. And that gas tank is God's thoughts of us as he sees us in Christ. Otherwise, guess what's in your gas tank? You, right? You and what you do. You're living your life out of you and what you do. You can't live the Christian life that way. We live the Christian life out of Christ. He is what God filled our gas tank with. And all these thoughts of, let's see here, where did I have that verse? Yeah, here it is. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord from glory to glory. The word transformed here in Corinthians, and the word in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is the same word that's used for Jesus being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured, did he become something that he wasn't? No. What happened was, what he was inside all the while was suddenly visible. He was only being shown for what he was all along. As we live according to God's thoughts, adopt God's thoughts into our thinking, we're transformed in the same image by the Spirit of the Lord from glory unto glory. I can only find this picture. It's not the greatest, but here's a guy looking in the mirror. When he looks in the mirror, who does he see? He doesn't see himself. He sees Jesus Christ. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful, wonderful blessings that you've given to us, all of them in Christ. We don't know how many days we have, Lord, left in our life. But we pray that in the days that are ahead, how many ever you have given us, we may learn to take your thoughts and make them our own. What you have made us in Christ, a new creation in him. We pray these things in his wonderful name and give you thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Remember? Remember me?
From
way back.
Oh, yeah, way back. Yeah. Was it a storybook?
Yeah.
Yeah.
My daughter.
Yeah, your daughter?
And